Lord. And this is another one today. And this one's about the glory to come. So here we go. So, Father, I just commit this message to you, Father. I thank you that you would touch people's hearts just as you can. Only you can, Lord. Help us to open our hearts to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying today. And I commit every word that comes out of my mouth for this message. And I believe this is what you wanted me to speak about this morning. And I commit it to you now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so last week I spoke about order, okay, and glory and judgment. And God first established divine order. We saw that in the scriptures. Then his glory would manifest, which is all of God's greatness, his unveiled greatness. Nothing hidden or held back. But then once the glory was revealed, there was tremendous blessing. And then, if it was met with irreverence or disobedience, we saw immediate, swift and severe judgment, didn't we? This was in the Old Testament. And so we see that people's behaviour kept God's manifesting glory and from areas of our life. We saw it in the garden, we saw it in the tabernacle, then we saw it in the temple. Then we brought John the Baptist came. He was the one who prepared the way for Jesus. He made the way, levelled the ground, preparing the hearts, because God always desired to dwell in the temple. Well, now we are a temple for the Holy Spirit to dwell in, aren't we? A temple not made with human hands, but a temple of a born-again believer's heart. So it started with John levelling the ground, preparing the way, and then Jesus was the master builder. And once divine order was set, Jesus finally offered himself up on the cross, and the veil was ripped from top to bottom in the temple, and the Spirit of God moved out. Never again for all eternity, never again having to dwell in a temple made from the hands of man, he was getting ready to move into the temple of born-again believers' hearts. And we see in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost, they were of one accord. One accord. Are we of one accord? Where'd I go? Sorry, here we go. Here we go. Lost my spot. So they're in one place, and the Spirit of God literally fell upon them, and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit and with fire. And then we see that there was tremendous blessing that followed. Salvations on the day. Just at 9 o'clock in the morning, the first one, 3,000 people got saved. And then in the afternoon, another 5,000. That's church growth. That's a good day. And the people were enjoying the blessing and the presence of God. So now we're living in the final days of the church age. And Jesus is coming back. We know that. Jesus said that we would not know the day or the hour, but we would know the season. And I think we all realise that we're living in that season now. There are prophetic scriptures which foretold how God would reveal his glory in a mighty way at the beginning of the church age and at the end of the church age, just prior to his second coming. James, in James chapter 5, he says this, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain." Do you know what the precious fruit of the earth is? It's souls. It's souls. And we're waiting patiently for that. That's going to be the harvest, the precious fruit of souls, until it receives the early and the latter rain. The early rain began on the day of Pentecost, and the latter rain is yet to come. But we were created for God to coexist with his glory. That was his goal. And if we're really honest, we will admit that as his temple, we're probably not yet prepared for his glory. The temple is still under construction. We're still learning and growing. And divine order is being restored within the hearts of the people in the church today. And there was another time in history, in Israel's history, that coincides with where we are today. After 70 years of captivity, they were in Babylon under the Persians. And God started sending his people back to the promised land to rebuild. The walls needed rebuilding, the temple needed rebuilding, and the nation needed rebuilding. Sounds pretty like today, doesn't it? Nehemiah was the man in charge of the rebuilding of the temple. And when everyone started, they were enthusiastic, they were keen, they worked really hard, got everything happening, good team, got the foundations laid. And then something changed. The people became more concerned about their own personal lives and their affairs than the building of God's house. So God had to raise up another prophet, and his name was Haggai. Haggai comes to the people after 16 years of working on that temple. And he says to the people, he says, "Why are you living in luxurious houses while mine lies in ruin? Look what is happening to you," he said. "You've planted much, but you harvest little. You put on clothes, but you can't keep warm. You drink, but you're still thirsty. Your wages disappear as though you were putting them into pockets filled with holes." They got into this rut, and they were all about themselves. And yet they weren't happy, because nothing really satisfies us but God, if we're honest. They had lost their perspective, and things were not going well for them. They were pursuing their own successes. They were pursuing their own comfort, their own security, and really, things just in general weren't well. And God made this statement to them through the prophet Haggai, and we can read that in Haggai 1, verses 9 and 10. He says, "You hoped for rich harvests, but they were poor. And when you brought your harvest home, I blew it away. Why? Because my house lies in ruins, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. While all of you are building your own fine houses, it's because of you that the heavens withhold the dew and the earth produces no crops." I remember when we were building our house, and we were actually living at Loris's place. They'd gone over to Israel, her and Keith, and just happened to be just the time when we needed to rent for 5 months while our house was being built. And I remember, and I didn't understand it because I didn't know all the scriptures, and I remember God says, "You build my house and I will build yours." And so we can't neglect the house of God. Yes, our things are important, but mostly, firstly, is God's house. If it's in order, then ours will be in order too. Remember what James says? He says, "The precious farmer waits for the fruit of the earth till it receives the early and the latter rain." So there's a correlation here. God is saying to Israel in the natural, the heavens have not rained, therefore your crops are not growing. You're not getting the fruit and the harvest that you used to get when you were working hard on my temple. They'd neglected it. And so the rain had been withheld from their harvest. But you know, when God removes or withholds things, it's not because he's mean. It's either not the right time, or he's simply saying, I want you to cry out to me. I want you to turn to me first. And so that's what he does. Yeah, we're getting there, so it's okay. I'll talk to you later if you need to. So is our world so different today? Not really. We live in an era that needs restoration. In Acts 3... 21, it says, "For he must remain in heaven until the time for the final restoration of all things, as God promised long ago through his prophets." So what was lost in the early rain will be restored in the latter rain. And by rain, that means that God will send his rain for the produce and the fruits. And so that's him sending his spirit, that it would be sown, that we would reap a harvest. So that's what that means. So what was lost in the early rain will be restored in the latter rain. Imagine when the church begins to rise up and be all it's supposed to be, what glory, what blessing we're going to see. He is waiting. He's waiting for his church to be restored. And scripture promises that all that was lost will be restored prior to his return. But I think in general we've all behaved like Israel did. We've sought our own things first, our own comfort, our own life of ease. We've sought personal success over kingdom things, and we've enjoyed comfort and security. Later, God questioned Israel through another prophet, Malachi. Malachi also lived in the century of Haggai during the same restoration period. And Malachi expands on what Haggai was talking about. And he says to the people in Malachi 1, 6 and verse 8. He said, "The Lord of heaven's armies says to the priest, a son honors his father and a servant respects his master. Well, if I'm your master, your father and master, where are the honour and respect I deserve? For you have shown contempt for my name." This is God speaking to his leaders and his people. But you ask, well, have we ever shown contempt in your name? When you give blind animals as sacrifices, isn't that wrong? And isn't it wrong to offer animals that are crippled and diseased? Try giving gifts like that to your governor and see how pleased he is, says the Lord of heaven's army. This is really saying that they were just not giving God their best. They were just keeping it for themselves. Do we give God our best? You know, this isn't necessarily what I'm about to say isn't for us here. But in general, I see in where we've come from in the church that, you know, people just come in any time. They don't want to serve in the church anymore. They want to be served. They get upset if the church service goes too long, you know, or we give God a tip, not our tithe, after spending money on what we want. We don't give him the first fruit of our wages. Tithing is a principle in the Bible. And I'm not saying that to anyone. I'm just saying in general for the church. You know, we'll call a prayer meeting and hardly anyone turns up, although we did yesterday, didn't we? We did. So it's not necessarily everything's for us. If the weather's bad, you know, we don't go. Or if the weather's too nice, we don't go. You know, how long would this irreverent behaviour work if you had a job for your employer? I've seen irreverence in the church. I've seen it. This behaviour, according to God, is irreverent before him. We need to honour him in everything we do. I remember years and years ago when we were on the door seeing people going outside and chatting out there, and while there's a service going on. And it used to upset me. I think, don't we give God our best? We're only here for an hour and a half or something. You know, can't we give God our best for that time? Because it was irreverent behaviour, and it still is. We don't realise that sometimes. So I'm not going crook at you. I'm just saying, I'm thinking myself, God, how can we be better at everything we want to do here? I mean, you are a wonderful people. You do turn up to things. You do turn up, and I want to honour all of you because we do look after this place. Our lawns are beautiful, our gardens and our buildings. Everything we do with an excellent spirit. We're not perfect, but we do it to the best. And I think that's a great thing. And I think God is pleased with that. But we can always think, Lord, is there anything that I'm not doing that I should be? Or is there any irreverence? And I think it's always good to check up, isn't it? So it was that behaviour that kept the latter rain from God's manifesting in the church, in the temple. Israel changed, though, because of the preaching of Haggai. They listened. Hallelujah, they listened. It says in Haggai 1:12b, it says that they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent them, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. They weren't afraid. They had a reverent fear of God. The Lord, they had restored the fear of the Lord. And they weren't irreverently giving God their second best anymore. Don't get me wrong, God wants you blessed. He loves to bless his children. And I have seen so many testimonies of people in their personal lives when they've put God first and they've been blessed. And I love the scripture in Matthew, it's one of my favourite, where it says to seek first the kingdom of God above all else. And live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. First him and his house, and everything else falls into place. I've proved it. when we do that, we put his interests above ours. So our messages today must not only speak about the love of God, which is important, but we must inspire the fear of the Lord back to the hearts of the people as well as in the church. And we have to be careful that not building up people, we're not just showing them a more comfortable life, but instead showing them what the Word of God says. There are times, of course, that we need to encourage people and build them up. But there's also time for correction and rebuke because the Bible says it. And I find that those times of correction and rebuke have saved my life and got me back on track, because God only corrects us because he loves us. So like Paul said, in order to present every man perfect in Christ, we've got to warn them and teach them. We love the teachings, but we've shunned the warnings. And Haggai had a question which was from God, and he says to his people, he said, "Do you anyone remember the house and the temple in its former splendor?" And he says, "Well, how do you think it looks now compared?" And it was nothing. It was nothing at all. So God is asking the same question today. We can look at the book of Acts in the church in its former glory. How do we compare now? Probably we would say nothing like it. On the first day of Pentecost, remember, 3,000 were saved at 9 o'clock in the morning. They didn't even have to advertise the service. And then at 3 o'clock that afternoon, they walk in the temple and a man's raised up. He'd been crippled for years and years. He jumps up and another 5,000 people get saved. So the church goes from 120 to 8,120 that day, first day. Then the Bible says, as they walked out, they were noticeably doing miracles by the hands of the apostles. Peter walks out in the street and everyone that comes near his shadow got healed. Crippled people start walking when his shadow came down the street. Every house heard the word of God, and there wasn't a TV or radio communication because the believers were preaching in every house. And then they got scattered. And a man who was waiting on a widow's table goes into Samaria, and the Bible says the whole city of Samaria got saved. And Acts tells us that this continued for 2 years. For 2 years, they went out and they dwelt, and everyone in Asia heard the word, both Jews and Greeks. No phones, no satellites, no Zoom. Every single person heard the word of the Lord in the space of 2 years. The book of Acts was glorious. Now let's address the question, how does God see the church today? And if we were honest, we could do better. I think we're coming to that place where we realise that God is a holy God, and he is to be feared and he is to be revered. He's a loving God too. He's our Father. He's our Comforter. He's our Counsellor. He's everything. But as we revere him, I believe that we get this revelation of how we are to be. And to cut into prayer and to be on our knees for our nations is something we're just really getting into now, because that's what God wants us to do. And so as we go along this journey, we just want to be the church that God wants us to be, don't we? And to be out there and to be everything. And I was praying yesterday, Pamela, I so believe that our pantry has a huge thing to do with all this. What we give to those people and love on those people will bring them into this place. You know, we've got more resources than they ever had back there. You know, we spend more money on buildings and programs and books and everything else. But are we having an impact? You know, if we think we've arrived at our destination, we'll have no desire to go further. And our passion and our sense of adventure will be lost. That's not what God wants. We need to keep passionate. And yeah, we might have been at it for years and years, like, you know, back then when they were building, it was 16 years and they all got sick of it. Don't ever get weary of it. Don't ever get weary of what God's doing. Stay strong, stay founded in the Word. His vision is this. In Haggai it says, "The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts, and in this place I will give peace." If that happened back in Acts and he says it's going to be greater, what are we in for? So he's preparing us. You know, if I've had this vision of buses pulling up with people like on crutches and wheelchairs coming in, not because necessarily they were sick, but probably spiritually. And we need to be ready to receive them with the love of God in open arms, because this is a place where God wants to restore his people. The glory of the latter church, it's prophetic. And it's speaking of Israel back then. But remember, everything that happened in Israel is something of an example, is what's to happen here today. And these things were written so we would learn. But Haggai boldly says that the glory of this latter temple will be greater than Solomon's. And it was amazing. There will be major differences between today's church and the early church. In the first church, the glory manifested suddenly. But in the last days church, I believe the rain will come, and it will come rapidly, and it will restore the church, restore his glory rapidly. There was another time, and I want to finish with this story here. There was another time, period in Israel's history, and it was about King David. I wasn't going to tell this because I thought, you know, Old Testament sometimes, but it's relevant, okay? So King David took over from King Saul. He took the throne and he was passionate to see the glory restored to Israel and the presence of God. So David had a meeting with his leaders. He consults them all. How can we do this? How can we restore the tabernacle in the presence of the people? They got their heads together and they decided, got it, we're going to build a brand new cart. And the cart was to bring the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God, back. And so they get excited and they build this cart, and they chose a good man, and his name was Uzzah. He was going to drive the cart. And David and all the house of Israel were singing and playing instruments and rejoicing and praising, because the glory of the Lord was going to be coming back on this new cart that Uzzah was driving. But something terrible happened. When he arrived, the oxen stumbled, and Uzzah reached out his hand and to steady the ark. And the Lord's anger, it says, rose up against Uzzah, and he was struck dead. So Uzzah died right there beside the ark of God. But two generations earlier, two men had committed adultery at the door of the tabernacle, and the glory departed because of the irreverence, and it was blatant. But it far exceeded that this good man, Uzzah, who was merely stabilizing the ark. So why? David and his leaders didn't lack passion. There'd been a great amount of preparation to restore the ark. They'd worked hard to do this. And they were believing with everything in them that they were honouring God. And David's shock turned into anger, and he said, God, why? Why has this done? Why did you not appreciate and reject our efforts with such judgment? David knew all he knew to honour God, and his best was judged unacceptable. But Moses said this beforehand. He said, in Deuteronomy, he says, these are the commands, the decrees and the regulations the Lord your God commanded me to teach. You must obey them in the land that you're about to enter and occupy. And you and your children and your grandchildren must fear the Lord as your God as long as you live. If you obey all his decrees and commandments, you will enjoy a long life. But in this, sometimes all we know what to do is not what God might be wanting us to do. God gave specific commands to kings as well as others. And he says in Deuteronomy 17, he says, when he sits on the throne as king, he must copy for himself this body of instruction on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests. He must always keep that copy with him and read it daily as long as he lives. That way he will learn to fear the Lord, his God, by obeying all the terms, these instructions and decrees. David did not know or read properly what he was supposed to do. If he had have been, he would have found out that the ark was not to be carried by just a mere man, even a good man. It was supposed to be carried by the priests. And his lack of knowledge caused all of Israel to mimic the world's ways of carrying the presence of God. And I say that because, do we make the same error today? Are we diligently seeking the word of God through his scriptures, or are we getting some of our ministry ideas through from the world? I'm grateful for our Bible study, what has taught me to always see what does God say. And I know that every one of you that go have learned more than we probably would have ever learned if we had not been at Bible study. You see, we saw that with Aaron and we saw it with David. They thought they knew what to do because the world was speaking louder. You know, and sometimes we take a little bit of the word and a little bit of the world and we put it together and we do things our way, not God's way. David and his men hungered for the presence of God, and yet they lacked the knowledge of God. Proverbs 2 says it all. My child, listen to what I say and treasure my commands. Tune your ears to wisdom and concentrate on understanding. Cry out for insight and ask for understanding. Search for them as you would for silver. Seek them like hidden treasures. Then you will understand what it means to fear the Lord and you will gain knowledge. You know, if someone said to you, there's $10 million somewhere in your house, you'd probably rip the plaster off the walls to find it. There's hidden secrets in the Word of God. And all Scripture is inspired by God. It's all to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong. It corrects us when we're wrong, and it teaches us to do what's right. And God uses it to prepare and to equip his people to do every good work. He's given us his word. So we must be careful that we are taking the word, not just a bit of the word and a bit of the world, and doing ministry our way. We're doing life our way. Because we can all make it suit ourselves, can't we? We can all make it. I remember having something big going on in my life and I wanted to do this. But as I read the word, the peace came upon me when I read, wait patiently. Wait patiently. I've got this. And we take things into our own hands and we make our own decisions. But we must see what God says and not be influenced by the world. But then David realized that and what happened to Uzzah, and he returned to Jerusalem and he diligently sought the knowledge of God, and he made a proclamation that from then on no one would carry the ark but the Levites, for the Lord had chosen them. And so I want to believe with all my heart that we will be a generation that will rise up and be all that God wants us to be, and that we may see the glory of the latter church, and it will be greater than the former church. You want that too? Yes. You see, it's the fear of the Lord that keeps us from compromising, so that we would live pure and upright lives before him. Amen.